Once a month, I spend time on a Wednesday afternoon with a diverse group of pastors who have one thing in common, a passion to help people who live in Maine end up in heaven. Some of the guys are native Mainers. Some of us are from away. I think I'm from the farthest away. But we all deal with very similar challenges in pastoring churches in southern Maine. Several months ago, one of the pastors in this meeting said something that just really resonated with me and stuck with me. He said, "All I want is for there to be a higher percentage of Christians in Maine when I leave than when I came." And I don't remember if when he said that, he drew a pie chart, but my mind did. That's the picture that stuck in my mind. It was of this little slice of pie that represent the Christians that there are in Maine. You know, there are different estimates about what percentage of the population in Maine truly follows Jesus Christ. But they're all low. Everybody acknowledges that it's a pretty thin piece of the pie. Everybody agrees that it's a single-digit number. And what I have observed in the past 4 years is that it is easier to grow a church than it is to grow the church. I pay close attention to where those who are new to our church have come from. And although I welcome and value everybody who is new to White Pine, I have noticed how rare it is that someone comes from a totally non-Christian background. Most either attended another church before they came here, whether it was locally or out of state, or some kind of change or challenge has caused them to return to their religious roots. But it's not often that a Mainer with no Christian heritage becomes a follower of Jesus. Why is that? Well, there are significant hurdles to faith everywhere, but particularly here. Some years ago, a research project was conducted to identify common traits of New England culture. And when you read the list, you can understand the challenge we're up against. Let me just show you some of these traits. One thing on the list said that New Englanders tend to resist change. True? Okay, how about this one? New Englanders tend to be self-reliant. True? And what about this? New Englanders tend to be reserved. True? One more. New Englanders tend to favor insiders. True? So if all of that is true, what that tells me is that the people who are most likely to be used by God to increase the percentage of Christians in Maine are not outsiders like me. It's the insiders. It's many of you who have to be the evangelists. But the problem there is that insiders tend to be reserved, which is to say, it's downright unnatural for many of you to share your faith. And even if you did, the people that you would be sharing your faith with are self-reliant and resistant to change. So to summarize, for us to reach our goal, normally reserved people are going to have to become unusually talkative on a subject that is typically taboo. In other words, it's going to take a miracle. And fortunately, that's what God specializes in. In fact, Acts 2 through 4 is a record of the miraculous way in which God did in ancient Israel what we long to see him do in area code 207. In these chapters, Christians who previously had been reserved about their faith somehow found the courage to talk about it openly to those who were ordinarily resistant to change. And the percentage of people who followed Jesus grew dramatically. it became a bigger piece of the pie. And what chapter 4 does is to hint at why it happened then and there, so that we can see what it will take to make it happen here and now. Let me just remind you of the context. In chapter 3, two apostles, Peter and John, who just a short time earlier were terrified of being identified as Christians, healed a paralyzed man in the temple of Jerusalem, and then boldly preached a message that included words like sin and Jesus and repent to a large crowd of staunch Jews. And two things happened as a result. First, thousands of those people became Christians. And second, the two apostles were thrown in jail. The purpose of their arrest was to persuade them to pipe down. But we're going to see that it didn't work. Start reading with me in verse 5 of chapter 4. And as I read this chapter out loud, listen for clues as to how these formerly reserved Christians became so fearless in sharing their faith. Verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That word that is translated boldly in verse 31 was used two other times in this chapter. It was used in verse 29 and back in verse 13. If you don't see it in verse 13, it's because there it is translated courage. It's a word that describes the fearlessness that results in outspokenness. And you can see it in Peter and John. I mean, it took boldness, it took courage for them to stand up to the very same authorities who were responsible for the death of Jesus. You see that list of leaders in verse 6? Did you know that the first two guys on the list, Annas and Caiaphas, were the chief priests who presided over the trials in which Christ was condemned? How courageous was it for Peter to look them in the eye in verse 10 and say, "You crucified Jesus." And then to say in verse 12 that salvation is found in no one except Jesus. We need to pause there for a minute because many people, even many Christians, object to the exclusivity of that claim. Look at verse 12 carefully. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Well, where did Peter get the idea that Jesus was the only way? He got it from Jesus, who said in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's not Christians who came up with the idea that Jesus is the only way to God. We're simply repeating what Jesus himself said. The question is, why is he the only way? And the Apostle Paul answered that question in 1 Timothy 2, where he said, "There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." It's very important that you understand this. Every other religion basically gives people guidelines to follow in order to earn God's acceptance. They say, if you are good enough, God will accept you. But Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. So no matter how hard we try, this is what Jesus taught, no matter how hard we try, no matter how many commandments we keep, no matter how many sacraments we perform, no matter how many rituals we go through, we cannot measure up to the standard of goodness, which is God himself. All have sinned, Romans 3 says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you see, there's a gap between what we can do and what God demands. And no religion can lift us up to that standard of perfection. And so what God did instead is he came down to us through a mediator, through a go-between, through a bridge, Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. See, Jesus is the only one who's ever lived a perfect life. On the cross, he died for all of our sins. And his message was that when we believe in him, we are lifted up to the standard of perfection. Not because of anything we could do, but only because of what he has already done for us. So we no longer have to try harder to get to God. We just have to trust Jesus to take us to him. That's why Jesus is the only way. Everybody else is trying to go up. Jesus came down and lifted us up. But to those who don't get that, to those who are still stuck in self-reliance, who still think, maybe there's something I can do to make it on my own, to hear the words that Jesus is the only way sounds arrogant. It sounds narrow-minded. And so it takes courage to say it. Well, Peter and John exhibited that kind of courage. And you can certainly see their courage in their defiance of the order to stop talking about Jesus in verses 19 and 20. So where does that kind of courage come from? That's not an irrelevant question for us, right? It's not for you, because I know that you want to be a courageous disciple of Jesus. Obviously, you don't want to be obnoxious. You don't want to come on so strong that you turn other people away. But you do want to be used by God to help other people live forever, don't you? And you know that in order for that to happen, you're going to have to speak up rather than clamming up. Where does the courage to speak up come from? Did you find some answers to that question in this passage? I think there are at least two. First, courage comes from logging time with Jesus. Write that down, even if it sounds impractical to you, because whether or not it's possible for us to do that, Peter and John did it. And it was the only explanation the authorities could come up with for their courage. See it in verse 13? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Just hanging out with him made them unusually bold. Why is that? Well, it's because when you hang out with Jesus, you see and hear things that you can't help but share. That's what Peter and John said in verse 20. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The more time a person logs with Jesus, the less tongue-tied they become. Companionship with him fuels courage before others, which made sense in first century Israel, but it presents a problem in 21st century Maine. And how can we hang out with somebody who is now in heaven? That's a great question. And I don't have any inspired answers, but I will tell you how I have tried to do that in my own life. The first thing I've tried to do is to go where Jesus is in the Bible. And I know that there is a sense in which Jesus is everywhere in the Bible, because all Scripture in one way or another reveals Christ. But where would we go in the Bible if we wanted to follow Jesus around like the apostles did? Well, we would go to the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four biographies of Jesus. These are the books that show us what Jesus did and what he said when he showed up on this planet. I wish I could have been there, but I can't. So this is the next best thing. I've logged more time in the Gospels than in the rest of the Bible put together. I've told you before that my favorite book other than the Bible is something called A Harmony of the Gospels. And what it does is it takes the four different biographies of Jesus, four Gospels, and it basically puts them all side by side by side in chronological order. So what that enables me to do is to study the earthly life of Jesus from beginning to end, from the perspective of all four of the writers at the same time. It's an awesome book. I've read it over and over and over again. And I'm constantly on the lookout for books that let me look at Jesus through other people's eyes. My favorite, it actually started out as a collection of four different books that eventually was compiled into one book called Moments with the Savior. If you do not have something that you're reading in your devotions right now, write that down. Moments with the Savior. The author's name is Ken Geyer. And it's my favorite devotional book. I love the way that it takes me back, and it helps me to really see what it was like to see Jesus in action. I've read The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey, another terrific book about the life of Christ. I've read Beautiful Outlaw by John Eldridge. Surprised by Jesus by Tim Stafford. Jesus Mean and Wild by Mark Galley. All excellent books about Jesus. I read this book about Jesus by a woman who had never read the Gospels before. She was a skeptic, and she decided to take the risk of reading for the Gospels for herself and she was undone by the experience. The book is called Reading Jesus by Mary Gordon. Right now I'm reading a book called The Mind of Jesus. It was written in 1960 by a Scottish theologian named William Barclay. This past weekend I was in Bridgeton, and I was in this used bookstore, and I came across this book called Jesus, A Pilgrimage. I'd never seen it before, but I went back home, and I got onto Amazon, and I read the first chapter, and then I bought the book. It was written by a Jesuit priest by the name of James Martin. And so that's next on my list. See, I want to know Jesus as deeply and as intimately as it is possible for a 21st century disciple to know him. I'm pursuing him like that. But I don't think that I can reach my goal by just going to where he is in the Bible. I also need to go to where Jesus is in the world. Because there's a sense in which he is still here. Actually, that's the message of the book of Acts in a nutshell. Right at the beginning of the book, Luke wrote that he had written his gospel to record what Jesus began to do and teach. That is, what he did and what he taught before he went back to heaven. The implication being that he wrote the book of Acts to explain what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. I didn't title this series 207 to be cute. I did it because I really believe that the presence and power of Jesus can be found in the state of Maine in 2014. So where do we find him? Well, I'll tell you where I found him. First, I found him in the church, because the Bible says the church is the body of Christ. The visible presence of Jesus in this world today is found in the people who follow him. The Spirit of Jesus lives in all of those people. So the more time I spend with Christians, the better I get to know Jesus. Now, I don't spend an equal amount of time with every Christian. I spend more time with those Christians that I see are most passionately in love with Jesus. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, you're just going along, you're talking to different Christians. All of a sudden, you got somebody who's like just like oozing passion for Christ. You go, there's something different about that person. I don't know what it is, but there's something there. And when I find somebody like that, I'm like, let's have lunch. I want to get to know that person. How did they get that kind of a relationship with Jesus? I've also found Jesus in the wilderness. And by that I mean I have found him when I have carved out extended periods of time to be alone and just to seek him. To pray, to read scripture, to listen. I do not hear his voice or feel his presence in the noise and clutter of everyday life like I do when I get away to a quiet place and seek him. And then I found Jesus among the kind of people that he hung out with during his earthly ministry. The poor, the broken, the lost. The more time I spend with people like that, the more likely I am to see Jesus do things that I will not be able to keep to myself. I guarantee you that the five members of our church who are going to be in Guatemala next month are going to come home talking, because they're going to experience things there. They're going to see Jesus work there in ways that they cannot help speaking about. See, courage comes from logging time with Jesus. That's the way it was in the first century, and that's the way that it is in the 21st century. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. We share what is real to us. We share what we are passionate about. We share what we don't want others to miss out on. But the recipe for courage has more than one ingredient. Yes, it is our own relationship with Jesus that is at the core. I mean, you can't share what you don't have. But remember that at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus told the apostles not to share what they had seen and heard until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. He used this image of water baptism to describe their need of being drenched with, of being immersed in the Spirit of God. And then he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses. They needed more than human bravery to be successful. They needed superhuman boldness. And they got it on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And after they got done praising God in the native tongues of the foreigners who were present, Peter boldly preached the gospel to the crowd that had gathered, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. It happened again after Peter and John healed the paralytic. In the power of the Spirit, Peter preached boldly, and the number of just men who believed grew to about 5,000, not counting women and children. And what is Luke's explanation for Peter's boldness here in chapter 4? Look at verse 8. Did you see this as we were reading through it? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, underline that, said to them, you crucified Jesus, God raised him from the dead, salvation is found in no one else, and we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's courage. Not the kind of courage that a man can muster up, but the kind that can only be produced by the power of God. So write this down. Courage comes from being filled with the Spirit. And if that's really true, then the question becomes, is there anything that we can do to get that filling? Now, we would all agree that God can, you know, just lay it on us anytime he wants. He doesn't need our permission to do that. But is there anything that we can do to increase the odds of being Spirit-filled in a way that results in courageous speech? Well, if you were listening as I read the passage earlier, you heard the answer. Like a heat-seeking missile, the Spirit of God is attracted to fervent prayer. Remember how the disciples prayed before the day of Pentecost? Chapter 1, verse 14 said that they all joined together constantly in prayer. For 10 days straight, they prayed together. They were probably praying right when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And here in chapter 4, what did the church do when Peter and John were commanded to stop preaching the gospel? Verse 24 says that they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And after they praised him for trumping human authorities, they said, verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And verse 31 says that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They spoke the word of God boldly. It's the second time in the first four chapters of this book that corporate prayer resulted in a filling of the Spirit that gave the disciples the courage to speak God's truth boldly. Honestly, I would love to find some other secret to being filled with the Spirit, because prayer is not my forte. But as I search Scripture, I keep seeing the link. In Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And after he recited what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer, he told them a story about a guy who had a friend come to visit him late at night, unexpectedly. So he went over to another friend's house and he knocked on the door. It was about midnight. He knocked on the door and he said, I need some food to feed my friend. But the other guy was already in bed, and so he didn't even get out of bed. He spoke through the locked door and said, don't bother me. I'm already in bed. Come back tomorrow. And Jesus said that the guy just kept on banging on the door, kept on bugging him, that he was persistent, he was rude. And that finally the man got up and answered the door, and Jesus said, that's how you should pray. You keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. Do it loudly, do it rudely. And we can certainly apply that to asking God for anything, but do you know how Jesus applied it? He said, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Jesus wants us to pray fervently for the Holy Spirit. And I know that some of you are thinking, wait a minute. Now, theologically speaking, you know, we already have the Holy Spirit. He comes into us at the moment that we first put our trust in Christ. And I would say that's exactly right. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit does come into us when we turn to Christ. And yet, these Christians in Acts 4, who were already indwelt with the Spirit, in fact, who had already been baptized with the Spirit, prayed for boldness. And as a result, they were filled with the Holy Spirit in a new and powerful way. So our theology, correct as it may be, should never keep us from asking for more. I've read the testimonies of many well-known Christian leaders who have had an experience of power from the Holy Spirit subsequent to their conversion. And it happened as they prayed fervently. That list includes Billy Graham, John Wesley, Charles Finney, R.A. Torrey, and D.L. Moody. Moody, as some of you know, was the pastor of the largest church in Chicago in the late 1800s. From all appearances, he was very successful, and yet he felt spiritually impotent. And his dissatisfaction was compounded by a conversation he had with two women who sat in the front row at his church. Week after week, he could see by the expression on their faces that they were praying. And then after one service, they walked up to him and said, "We've been praying for you." And he said, "Well, why haven't you been praying for the rest of the church?" And they said, "Because you need the power of the Holy Spirit." And he knew they were right. And so he asked them to come to his office and to pray for him there. And as the two of them did that, D.L. Moody said, "There came a great hunger into my soul. I did not know what it was. I began to cry out as I never did before. I really felt that I did not want to live if I could not have this power for service." And soon after that appointment came, there was a fire in Chicago, the famous fire of 1871. Moody's church was burned to the ground, and he went to New York City to collect donations for victims. But the whole time he was there, he said that his heart and soul were crying out for power from on high. And then, these are his own words, "One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it, I seldom refer to it, it is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world." Do you hunger for that kind of power? The kind that takes that love for Jesus that is in your heart and makes it come out of your mouth in courageous words that change other people's lives and destinies? Only God can do that. And he does it when we ask and seek and knock and refuse to take no for an answer. If you, like me, are dissatisfied with your current level of courage and effectiveness in sharing your faith, then I invite you to join me in asking God for a fresh outpouring of his Holy Spirit. I want to challenge you to pray for it every day individually. I want to challenge every small group to pray for it every week corporately. You know that we have a monthly prayer meeting called The Gathering. We have another one coming up in 2 weeks, November 2nd, 5:55 p.m. Sunday night. And I want to challenge you to come to that. And what we'll focus this next time on praying for God's Spirit to come upon us in a new and a fresh way. I just want to keep asking and seeking and knocking until God gives us a bigger slice of the pie. That's what it's all about. And I think we're a little bit over time, but would you be willing to spend a few minutes right now and pray for that? Let's just kind of start. Let's get a little mini prayer meeting going, okay? Let's just take a few minutes right now and pray for God to do what this passage says he did back then. I have a microphone right here, and if you feel led, I want to ask you to just come up to this microphone and lead the rest of us in prayer. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. We can never lose sight of the fact that whether we're here as a believer or a seeker or somebody not even interested, it doesn't matter because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you and what you did on the cross. And it was you, Lord, who said to go out to all nations and proclaim your name and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and to spread the gospel. And Lord, I'm just encouraged and excited by what Greg is talking about this morning, Lord, but more than anything, I just in speaking to you, Holy Spirit, just so often we can get it all wrong, that we can sit here and pray that you would come into us, that you would, you know, be renewed in us, but the same Holy Spirit that empowered John and Peter and Paul, that allows Greg to preach on Sunday mornings and gives him the knowledge and the wisdom, is the exact same Holy Spirit that when we said yes to you, Jesus, is the one that came into us. We can never lose sight of the fact that the Holy Spirit is not somebody. You do not need to be contained. You need to be unleashed in our lives. So I just pray, Lord, that as you're sitting here asking for the boldness and asking for the courage for evangelism, this is not just a spiritual gift. Everything we need to be bold and to be courageous and to be warriors for you, Lord, is already in us. It's been in us since the very beginning. It's been in us since the moment we said yes to you, Jesus. So I pray for an unleashing this morning. I pray for an awakening of spiritual gifts. I pray that there's just a landslide, that there is just a alteration in the spirit of this place, Lord, then you, Holy Spirit, in your control over White Pine, that you would just take firmer, tighter control of the reins and just continue to steer us, but steer us in ways we've never been led. Steer us in new and different areas, Lord. I just pray that there would just be a revival in Cumberland County, in Cumberland, Maine, Falmouth, Freeport, wherever we're coming from this morning, in New England, in the U.S., that there would be a revival for you, Lord, like we've never seen before. We just thank you that you've already equipped us for this, Lord, that we already have everything we need. And it's just a matter of letting go of control and letting you take the reins, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, I just pray for all of the broken people in Maine, the people that need you, Jesus, the people that are resisting your grace. I just pray that your grace would abound in us through your Holy Spirit, and that people would truly see Jesus for who he is, that they wouldn't see us, Lord, and they would be drawn to you and attracted to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Father God, sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the things in them, Lord, I pray that you would just cover me with a fresh awakening and dose of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for courage in all those times when I want to say something, Lord. I pray that you would give me boldness. And Lord, if what it is I need to do is pray fervently and ask, daily or moment by moment for that courage. I pray that you would give me the strength for that, because I know that strength comes from you. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the lessons that you have given me, and I thank you how you show up in my life day to day, and I pray that you would give me the words and the time and the wisdom to share all the amazing things that you've done in my life and the way that you have grown me and changed me, to share those things with others in a way that speaks to them and makes them hungry for you. I pray for our church, Lord. I pray that we would be people who come to you every day and ask fervently for courage and boldness to bring all the people that we love who do not know you to a place where they do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Father God, you are great. We could cry out for your presence among us, and yet you have given us so much more by your Spirit. Not only are you here among us, but you dwell within us, God. The very presence of Jesus dwelling in us. And I pray, Father, that we will live in the fullness of that amazing gift every day. And that we will wake up in the morning understanding more fully that we have the very presence of the Lord Jesus dwelling within us. And you are light, and you reign above all of creation. You are almighty. With one word, you will defeat Satan. And you dwell within us. So God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us every day to wake up in the fullness of the realization of who we are in you by the power of your Holy Spirit within us. And may we shine that light, and may we pour you out into the lives of the people around us. And may many lives be changed because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mighty King in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the abounding, obvious evidence of your presence all around us. It is not strange to talk to you or weird in any way. It would be strange to not do that. We lift up the people in our neighborhoods, oh God, and the towns where we visit every day who are hurting, Father, and suffering so many times silently in great agony and pain for a million reasons. Help us, Father, to be alert to that. Help us, Father, to be good listeners. Help us, Father, to see the pain in their eyes, Lord Jesus, and respond to that. That the greatest thing we can do is share about the enormity of greatness of your love for them, for us all, Lord. Help us, Father, to remember, Father, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Lord Jesus. We can share about that. Help us, Father, to just take that single step to say those few words that are so, so hard for us, just to tell a little bit about you. Thank you, Lord.
Father God, you are the great I Am, and such a privilege to come before you. I agree with all the prayers this morning, God, and the Bible is finite. The time that Jesus had on this earth and the words he spoke, there were not a lot of them, and so he told us to ask. He told us to keep knocking. So there was that was intentional. And so, God, we follow what you said through your son, Jesus. We are asking today. Help us to remember to pray. and ask boldly for this good gift. God, for our three loaves, not for things, God, but for your Holy Spirit that would fill us up, that would come upon us in such a way, God, that would break down our tendencies to isolate ourselves and to be just quiet in our approach and to not share things, words that we know we want to share. God, break down those barriers. Break down those barriers in Cumberland County to people receiving them, Father. So you are here. You do live in us. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that lives in us, God. Let's avail ourselves of that. It's not our power, it's yours. Let's submit to it. Let's not be afraid. God, help us to not fear that. Father, I pray for this, for Greg. Come upon him in such a way that he has never known. God, I pray that you would just excite his prayer life, God, that you would just fill it up. Give him time to be alone with you. Carve it out, God, for him. I pray for Joe and Josh, for your presence in their lives and your spirit reigning over them, God, going before every place that they go, every person they speak to. Father, thank you that we can come. Help us not forget to ask for the good gifts that you have for us. In Jesus' name.
Lord, for all of us who are more reserved than we want to be, change us so that we can be used by you to help more people hear this amazing message of eternal life. Lord, we do not want to come to the end of our life and miss it. We want our lives to be maximized. We want to be used by you to our full potential. And so do whatever it takes in us to become the kind of people who are tools in the hands of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.